We have Brother Steve Chevrant, who's 2 years now, going on 2 years in Danby, Four Corners, Vermont. And so I'm really excited because we've got Brother Steve preaching, and the Lord is using him to renew a church that you drive on dirt roads to get there. At least I did the way I came the last time. All right, well, without me saying anything else, I'm going to ask Steve Chevrant to come up. And Steve and I have been friends since college. So good to have you here.
So Jeremiah chapter 2, this afternoon, it is a privilege to be here, to see each and every one of you here. Many of you have served the Lord very faithfully for a very, very, very long time. And Brother Smith, it's great, since 89, you said? That's incredible. I was three. And so when Ethan said we have a broad spectrum of individuals, I was thinking, yeah, you got people who know what they're talking about, and then you got me. So it is not a light thing that I count the opportunity to speak to you this afternoon. But let's pray. Father, Lord, it is your word. It is your spirit that we want to hear from today. And Father, we're asking that, as was prayed earlier, you would remove all of the distractions of the day, things that we have to get done. Lord, even as pastors in our own minds, Sunday is coming. Lord, we're asking that you would help us to be refreshed by your word today. Allow us, Father God, the opportunity to be drawn closer to you, closer to one another in fellowship. And Father God, I pray that you'd challenge our hearts through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jeremiah chapter number 2. Jeremiah is just a young man at this time. He is really just starting out his ministry, probably around 22 years old. And God is calling him into the ministry to preach to the kingdom of Judah. And Israel has already been taken in captivity, the other 10 tribes. And now really Jeremiah has the opportunity, he has the responsibility to take care of all of the other two tribes and the mess that has been made from King Manasseh and also Amnon, Josiah's dad as well. And so really the nation, more than half the nation is in captivity already in Syria, and the other two tribes will shortly be taken by Babylon. And really the place is a mess. The whole kingdom is a mess. And God comes to Jeremiah and he gives him a message to give to the people. And here we see his first message he speaks. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 1, it says this. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the love of thine youth, and the kindness of thy youth, and the love of thine espouses, when thou wentest after me in a wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. And all that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain." It's one of the unique things that God says here in Jeremiah chapter number 2, when he begins speaking his message, he says, "I remember thee." Isn't it an amazing thing that God would say that he remembers? I'm asking us to think about, you know, the Lord God that which we serve. Is there ever a time where he has forgotten anything? Is there ever a time when anything occurs to him? It seems to be that it would be a whole lot better for Jeremiah to say, or even for God to say, I know you. I am knowing you. There's never been a time where I haven't known you. And when I haven't known what you're going through or what you're dealing with, I wonder if he says what he says here, "I remember thee," because his people are the one who had forgotten some of the things that God had done for them. And for the time that we have here this afternoon, I will be brief, but I want to take a look at what happens when God's people forget. I have the privilege, and it is a privilege for me, to have a young man with me, my summer intern. His name is Jordan Dodd, and he's 21 years old. He's a senior at Pensacola Christian College. He's about to be engaged. He plays the piano. I'm trying to get you a job. Plays the guitar. He sings, does a great job. It's a privilege for me to have him with me. And he was in my youth group down in Alabama. And he keeps asking me, he says, "Pastor Steve, do you remember the time when?" No, I don't. I don't remember. He's like, no, don't you? We used to do this together, and you said this, and I don't remember, man. I'm so sorry. He's like, "Pastor Steve, were you even there? I mean, were you there with us? What happened?" What is the saying? A mind is a terrible thing to waste, brother. I don't know what it is, but I have such a difficult time remembering things. I have a difficult time remembering names or remembering faces. And sometimes in my Christian life as well, I have a difficult time remembering the things that God has done. Or remembering even the calling that God has given. Or remembering the things that God can do if we give it to Him. And today I want us to think about what happens when God's people forget. Notice number one with me, please. When God's people forget, He still, as He says, remembers. When God's people forget, He still remembers. He says, "I remember how you were to me." In verse number 2, He says, "I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth and the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown." And we read this verse and we begin to think of the 40 years that Israel spent in the wilderness, or even the first 4 months before they did not go in the first time. And we begin to think, when they went after you in the wilderness, that's a different story than I remember. I remember them saying, "God can't do this," or "Why did we leave?" Or, "You brought us out here to die, Moses. Why would you do those things?" Remember how they disbelieved God and how they disbelieved Moses, and how Moses was the only one that had faith at that time. And even when they came on the precipice of entering into God's promised land, they turned back. They turned back. God says, "I remember how it was." And even all those times that you faltered in your faith and you did not believe, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, it was like a brand new relationship was being formed and being brought forth. God says, "I remember." God has not forgotten the times, even for you or for I, when the first thing when we woke up this morning may have been that the Lord was on your mind. I know the first thing I woke up this morning is like, I have to speak today. That was the first thing on my mind this morning. What am I going to say? Lord, please go before me. Pastor Schmidt, he's not here. Several years ago, my wife and I went to a conference where Brother Schmidt was preaching. And I testified today, and we testified to him that night. I said, "Brother Schmidt, you saved our marriage. You really did. The ministry was taking all of my time and all of my focus and his bringing of the word and sharing." And so my next thought is, after I have to speak today, it was, and Carrie Schmidt's going to be there. What am I going to say? And he's late. Praise the Lord. He's late. Amen. And so God answers prayer. Amen. But God has not forgotten the times when your relationship with Him, when our relationship was tight and tender, and it was like the love that you can see between individuals, a young man and a young lady, as they look at one another and they say, "I would do anything to just have more time to be with you. I'll even sacrifice the riches that we have, or the time we, the talents that we have, to be together." Do you remember the time? Do you remember the time when your relationship with the Lord was so hot and so fervent, it was like the iron being struck right over the crucible? Just to get near it was to feel its warmth and to see what it could be. God has not forgotten the times. Even for us, my friend, that just the very thought of sinning and hurting our God would keep us from doing such. God remembers. He remembers. God remembers the time when you loved Him like a child loves. Then that love grew into something more like the love between those that are engaged to be married. Then it matured. You followed after Him. and willing to even follow him into the wilderness. It's an incredible thing. You see that? He said, I remember when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. God says, I remember how you were to me. And then he says this, and I remember how I was to you. He says, Israel was holiness unto the Lord. The first fruits of his increase and all that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. He said, in verse 3, it shifts the tension onto what God has done. He said, I separated you out from the other nations. You were my choice. You are the first of many that would come to me, but you are my first. And he says, I protected you, and those that came after you, I held them accountable. And I wasn't going to allow anyone to take away from you without being that retributed back to them. God says, I remember how it used to be, even though it seems you have forgotten. And God then begins to lay some pretty hefty charges at the feet of his people. We see in verse number 5, thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain? When God's people forget, my friend, I want to remind you today that he still remembers, but also sometimes when God's people forget, sometimes God's people forget that it is not God who is the one who has done wrong. He says, what iniquity have you found in me? What did I do? What did I do? What have I done that you could so easily forget what I have done? You know, in the life in which we live, that devoted to full-time ministry and to reaching out to people, and sometimes, okay, let's be honest, many times it gets lonely out there. Right? It gets a little thin on the friendship side of things, and it's such an encouragement to come to things like this, and I certainly appreciate this church and the friends here that we have and the fellowship that we have amongst one another. It gets hard out there. It gets tiring out there, and you knock on those doors and you see those people and they promise to be there and then they're never there. You know, sometimes you wonder. I was telling just Jordan just the other day, I said, sometimes you wonder, is it me? Is it me? Is it just me? You know, God, he's asking his people here, what did I do wrong that you have forgotten the other things that I've done right? The blessings that I've given you. The things that you didn't deserve. Let's face it, you didn't work for them. You didn't earn them. There's nothing you could have done to have them. What did I do wrong? Sometimes we accuse God of evil. We mistake his plan because we cannot see the whole picture. We cannot see the things as God sees them. Notice what he says this after verse 5. He says, what did I do wrong? He said this in verse 6. Neither did they say, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt? God says, you know, you didn't even ask where I was. It wasn't that I was far away. It wasn't that I was hiding from you. It wasn't that I was so, you had to tediously look for me. He says, you weren't looking for me at all. You stopped looking for me. Sometimes God's people forget that he's not the one who's left. He's not the one who is hiding. He's not the one that has done wrong. He says that he brought them out of Egypt. He brought them out of the world, out of their bondage, out of put under the chain, under the whip, and he preserved them. He brought them through the wilderness into the land, and immediately when they got there, verse number 7, I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof, but when ye entered in, you defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. It's an incredible thing that the very gifts, the very blessings that God gives to us, the first thing we do with them many times is see how we can abuse them for self's sake, for sin's sake. And God says, you've forgotten some things. You've forgotten how to walk with me. You've forgotten how to spend time with me. You forgot that no matter where you go or what you do, that I'm right there. Even if you're not seeking me, even if you're not looking after me, I'm right there. We see sometimes when God's people forget, obviously he still remembers. When God's people forget that God is not the one who has done them wrong, God is not the one who has left them, oftentimes it is us. But look at verse number 9 with me. He says, "Wherefore, or because of all these things, I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord. And with your children's children will I plead." We see a gracious heavenly Father unwilling to let his children completely forget about him. Even when he was the one who initiated the relationship, when he's the one who pours out his blessings upon us without measure, and we take those things and we defile them, we ruin them, and even then we complain about them, we walk away, he says, "I'm not going to let you go. I don't want to let you go." He says this in verse number 9. Verse 10, "For pass over the isles of Chittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid, and very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evil. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." When God's people forget, God chases after them. Notice the graciousness of the Lord, his unwillingness to give up and let us go our own way to our own destruction. He says, "I've searched far and wide." And this, nobody is doing what you're doing here. Nobody is trading what you are trading to give up Jehovah God for nothing, for that which is useless. He says, "Even the angels are in disbelief and are afraid at the choice that is being made." And the place we're going to rest here this afternoon, it says, "For my people have committed two things." Two evils. This is what happens when God's people forget. Number one, you walk away and you begin to work on your own. And I'm asking us this afternoon as we take a look at this picture, this microcosm of what we do in our own hearts and lives. We forget the things that God has done, or we forget the places that God wants to take us, or what he wants to do with us. When we walk away, when we turn away, even for just a brief moment, what's happening? What's happening here? He says, "You're turning away from me, the fountain of living waters, and you're hewing yourselves out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." It's like this. It's like we're in a dry and weary land, and we're so desperately thirsty. And God graciously, out of his own, the love of his heart, the kindness of his heart, he, in that desert place, begins to dump out Niagara Falls. And we try to, and we get a drink of that, and we're so thankful and gracious for what God has done. And then, when we get our fill, we begin to go find our own way. And we turn around and begin to search for something else. Well, maybe there's something better out there. Maybe there's something that'll satisfy or make me happy or something else. And we begin to dig in the sand. And we dig and dig and dig. And we tell the other ones around, "Look what I'm doing. Look how busy I am. Look at all the things that are being accomplished." And we get down there at the bottom of that cistern and there's nothing in it. And God says, "You turned away from plenty. You turned away from life-giving water, from living water. You turned away from water that you didn't have to work for." How did you forget that this was here? You're trying to make your own way. My friends, I'm asking us to consider this afternoon how we are accomplishing the work in which God has commissioned us to do so. I'm asking us if we have for a month or a day or a year or a week or whatever it is, if we have begun to go to work on our own cistern, if we have begin to do what God has called us to do, not in His power, but in our own. Mike Norris, the pastor of Franklin Road Baptist Church in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, said this. He said, "You and I have learned how to do the work of God without the power of God." And my friend, what a dangerous place for you and I to be. What a dangerous place for you and I to be as we, as men's souls hang in the balance, as the kingdom of Christ and its glory and our call to build it, our call to work for it, hangs in the balance, and we say, no, I've got this. And we forget that not only were we once in the desert place without any hope, without any strength, without any ability to get that drink of water to go along with his picture here, we forget that we had no ability to get it on our own. And it was given to us by the grace, the sheer grace and love of God. We take that and we say, "I think I found a better way." What iniquity has God done? What sin has God perpetrated against you and I? What has God done that we would so quickly forget what He has done? Jeremiah's message was a message of coming judgment. He's saying you need to repent. You need to turn back. Look at verse 17. He says, "Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, and that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and when He led thee by the way, they were walking in the way with Him, and all of a sudden, something took them out of the way." I'm asking us to consider diligently in our own hearts and lives. Preachers, are you drinking from the fountain of living waters? Sometimes it's easy. We're just going to be honest here today. Sometimes it's easy for us to go a little while without taking a drink. We've been taught a lot. We've heard a lot. We know a lot. And sometimes it's easy for us to maybe take a water bottle with us and just go out on our own for a little bit. And my friend, I'm begging with you. I'm begging with myself. Stop working on your own cistern, on your own way, on your own empire, on your own kingdom, when there's plenty of work to do in His. There's plenty of work. And there's plenty of life. It's life, the fountain of living waters, is everything we need. Everything we need. So what are some of the things we'll be done? Some of the things that allow us to forget. Some of the things that keep us from remembering. You know, God's people had gotten distracted in a tremendous way by idol worship. And Josiah comes in, even as a young man, and begins to tear down all these groves and tear down all these idols and just really clean house. But it really wasn't until later that they even found the book of the law. It was 5 years into Josiah's reign before they even found the book of the law. So what happened? The whole nation, there was a loss of the significance of God's word. They didn't have it. Most scholars think that at this time there was just two copies of what Moses had written down. One for the king and one for the high priest. Nobody had it. God's word wasn't a part of their daily life. And when that happens, surely sin becomes a greater part of our life. Time even. Just time. Time itself. Being away and not having the closeness, the proximity of God's Word and God's people. If I were to tell you that I love my wife, and I do. If I were to tell you that I love my wife and she is the greatest thing in my life besides my salvation, and she's just the best thing that's ever happened to me, and the guys that know me from college say, yeah, you're right, yeah, you knucklehead. She sure is the best thing that's ever happened to you. And then you come to me and you ask me, you say, well, Steve, how is your wife? And I said, well, I don't know. I don't know. Well, didn't you talk to her today? No, I haven't talked to her today. Well, surely yesterday you talked to her. Well, no. As a matter of fact, I haven't talked to her, and I can't remember when the last time you talked to her. You know the first thing you say to me? You don't love your wife. You don't love your wife. If you don't spend time with her, you don't invest in her, if you're not giving yourself to her, if you won't even talk to her, don't tell me that you love her. Are you hearing me, Pastor? Are you hearing me, Preacher? Let's get back to the fountains of waters. Put down your shovel. Put down your pickaxe. Quit digging. And let's get back to deepening our relationship, to saturating our lives with the fount of living waters. I'm asking you today, have you forgotten? Have you forgotten what God has done? What He is doing, what He wants to do. Because when God's people forget, they turn away from Him and they start to do it on their own. And that's what happens when God's people forget. Father, we're asking You this afternoon that we would be reminded. Lord, You remember, You know. There is no calling back to Your mind. You know how it was. You know how we are, how we came here today. Some of us in the room, Lord, we're weary. And it may have been because we, like Your children so long ago, and many times since then, have begun to work on our own path, our own plan, instead of sticking with You. Lord, we're praying that You would revive us, refresh us today, bring us back to the fount of living waters, and allow us, Lord God, the opportunity to be reminded of the things that You have done. Not of our own merit, of our own work, or the things that we have accomplished, but simply because that You loved us, simply because of Your grace. And help us, Father God, not to forget what You've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Steve, for that message. We forget, don't we, that God is always good. Amen? Always. I was reminded of that several years ago. I grabbed one of my kids' books that they were reading as homeschoolers, Story of Corrie ten Boom. And was reading that account of her and her sister Betsy in a Nazi concentration camp. And they were starving to death. And there was all kinds of filth and vermin, no food, it was cold, they were dirty, lice. And Betsy began to gripe and complain a little bit. And Corey said, "Betsy, God is always good. Always good." So I've allowed the Lord to use that, plus obviously His Word. These things are written aforetime for our learning, that we through patience and hope, through patience and the Scriptures might have hope, to remind me that God is always, always good.